ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. War breaks out now. And Ephraim, they talked real big, but it didn't look like they were able to fight too well. And they're defeated. 42,000. Why? Because they weren't satisfied with what God had given to them. There's a story of a watch that became dissatisfied with its little sphere in a lady's pocket. He envied Big Ben, the great clock tower in London. And one day, as it passed over Westminster Bridge with its mistress, the little watch was heard to say, "I wish I could be up there. I could then serve the multitude." "You shall have your opportunity, little watch," said a voice. And magically, the watch was drawn up to the tower by a slender thread. When it reached the top, its mistress said to it, "Where are you, little watch? I cannot see you." Nor could anybody else. Its elevation became its annihilation. And that's what happened with the people of Ephraim, these men. They lifted themselves up, and guess what? God brought them down. Jephthah's doing battle with them at the fords of the Jordan River. And as they tried to cross, they would try to catch the enemy there. And what's interesting, they were able to tell who the enemy was by getting them to say the word Shibboleth. If they could pronounce it correctly, that was great. But if they couldn't, they were captured and killed. It's kind of like tomato, tomato, crick, and creek, right? In fact, during the World War II, the German soldiers sometimes identified Russian Jews by the way they pronounced the word for corn. And the way they distinctively pronounced it revealed their ethnic background. You know, it's kind of like people from Boston. I'm not from Boston, and I'm not picking on people from Boston. And if Barry was here, I'd probably have him come up and pronounce these words because he's really good at it. You know when he's talking. Chowder, chowda, I don't know. I'm probably not even saying it. How are ya? How are you? Right? And these men of Ephraim, they were captured. 42,000. Can you imagine? I mean, we're not talking about a couple hundred. 42,000 lost their lives. Why? Because of pride, self-love. It was all about them and caused division, caused war. How does it apply to us today? Well, think about it. When you talk about Jesus, people can tell something about you, can't they? When you talk about the Bible, people will see something about you. How we speak, what comes from our lips, will show people where our faith is at, what we believe. They're going to tell if, you know, who, if we're really speaking for Jesus or not. Psalm 19:14, David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." How do you know if your actions, your words, are going to be acceptable to the people around you? If they're acceptable to God, they'll be acceptable to them. They may not like it. They may not like you. But it's the right thing. David is calling for his actions and his desires to be in line with God's will for his life. And it's pleasing to God. And it only happens as we saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And not only saturate ourselves with the Word of God, but we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us to do the things that we need to do. You spend time with Him, and the more of Him will be seen in your life. Remember, less of me, more of you, Lord. Jesus in Matthew 12:37 said, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And I find that interesting. You know, if we're dealing with the salvation issue, that just makes sense. If we repent of our sins and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our life, then our words justify us. If we reject Jesus, don't repent of our sins, don't ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, we are condemned. That's what Paul said in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So important. Believing. And then, you know, in James, and we went through James on Sunday mornings a few years back in depth, but James really nails it, because James is talking about how is Christ manifested in our lives and the things we do. Not for salvation, but identification. Think about it. If I'm out, you know, driving in my car and someone cuts me off and I pull up and I'm swearing at them and, you know, showing them different finger signals and stuff, what does that identify me with? Well, not Jesus, right? Do you see how my words and my actions reflect what's going on in my heart? So if I'm having problems with people, if I'm having fights with people and arguments with people and it's just nasty, that's my heart issue that I got to deal with. And that's a hard one, because I have to admit, Lord, help me here. My heart is wrong. And we don't like to say that, do we? And that, again, is the sanctification process where God is working on us, transforming our lives. And Paul wants us to wake up in Romans 13. He says, do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul's saying, guys, as Christians, you got to wake up out of your spiritual sleep. Why? Because the Lord's returns are getting closer. I mean, think about it. Look at the things that are going on in this world. You think the Lord's returns getting closer? It is. When is it going to happen? I don't know. But it's getting closer. Our time is limited. It's short. Don't waste it for the Lord. Walk accordingly. Live what you say you believe. Why? So others could see your love for the Lord. Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 16, again, Paul talks about waking up. He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time to wake up. You know, can't get much work done sleeping. Wake up and walk circumspectly. Pay attention to where you're walking. Redeem the days that you're living in. And yeah, are they evil? Absolutely. But too often as Christians, we freak out going, look at how wicked the world is. For me, I grieve over it. But this is just what the Lord said is going to happen. Do I just throw my hands up in the air and go, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be? No. Because my God is bigger. My prayer is, Lord, help me to reach the lost. Because I know that when one sinner gets saved, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. How awesome that is. Be aware of the days you're living in. Cast off the works of darkness. I like what Spurgeon said about this. He said, the rags of sin must come off if we put on the robe of Christ. There must be a taking away of the love of sin. There must be a renouncing of the practices and habits of sin, or else a man cannot be a Christian. It will be an idle attempt to try and wear religion as a sort of celestial overall over the top of old sins. In other words, apply the things of God to your life. Walk decently, honestly, properly before God and our fellow man. Why? Because the days are short. It's application, applying the truths of God found in the Word of God to our lives. How do we do it? We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you take off the old clothes, put on the new ones now. Don't go back to those old ones. Let his light shine. You know, Paul in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10 said, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Yeah. Put those things off. Anger, wrath. That's a tough one, isn't it? Why? Because I can justify my anger. I have every right to be mad at my wife. You should see what she did or didn't do or this or that. Paul said, put off all these. Ow, that hurt. Yeah, well, if you're doing it, it's going to hurt. And God said, put it off. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, when I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and do what I do. They cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the apostle is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. Absolutely. Let Jesus Christ flow from your life. I mean, think about this. You know, you look at all the other religions that are out there in the world, right? And it's all works theology with them. But they tell you the things that you should do and shouldn't do, right? That would be wonderful if I had the power to do it. But I don't. But in Christ, I can. God gives me the strength to do the things that I can't do on my own. When God tells me that I am to love those who don't love me, I can't do that on my own. That's a hard one. Because, again, I can justify my actions and behavior. And the love that God's speaking of is not just a brotherly type of love where you go, hey, how you doing? See, God, I did love him because I said hi to him. No, this is an agape love, an unconditional love. Love those who hate you, who spitefully use you. I can't do that. And Jesus said, I never told you that you have to do it on your own. I have given you my spirit to empower you to accomplish these things. If you try to do it on your own, you will fail miserably. That's important for us to understand. See, that's the difference. One of the differences with Christianity. God has given us the power to live as he's called us to live. And it's a life that is totally surrendered to God. It's placed on the altar of sacrifice every morning saying, Lord, here am I. Use me as you will. Bring those people across my path that maybe I would never talk to. But Lord, you're bringing them across my path. Give me the love, the patience, and the words to say to them that they would see Jesus. We need to be a light in this world that's in darkness. A world that has no hope, we can give them hope. A world that doesn't have love, we can give them the love of Christ. You know, for Jephthah, he only judged Israel for 6 years before he died. It wasn't a long time, but he was able to deliver Israel from their bondage at the hands of the Ammonites. And here's the thing we need to remember. It's not the amount of time that matters. It's how you use the time that God has given to you. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to number my days. Help me to understand what you would have me to do so I don't waste them. I want to walk worthy of the high calling by which I have been called. And God will do that. He will give us the ability to do the things that we can never accomplish on our own. Now, the last division of the verses we're going to be looking at this morning, I've called the aftermath. And it's verses 8 through 15, three main sections in that. It speaks of three different judges. We don't know a lot about them. Some, I don't know why they do this, but they call them minor judges. I don't think there's any such thing. But they do that because we don't have a lot of information about them. And it doesn't mean that their work is insignificant. And I like that about our God. All that we do for him is important. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter really what anyone else thinks. Because we're all important to him. And he'll use us so that he gets the glory. And that's what I see with these three men. I see it, even though there's not a lot of information, God put him here in his word. Look at verse 8. After him, Ibzan, the Bethlehem of Bethlehem, judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. So this next judge, he only judged for, 7 years, not a real long time. And yet, I'm sure God had him there for a reason, right? He was an instrument that God used to accomplish his purposes. And they buried him in Bethlehem. That's probably where he was from and means house of bread. And we tend to think of Judah, Bethlehem of Judah, but that's not what it says. Usually when it's speaking of Judah, that's how it's used. It's probably more likely he was from the town of Zebulun, about 10 miles north of Megiddo, where the other Bethlehem was located. Now, this guy had 30 sons and 30 daughters. I think you give him a medal just for that, right? I don't know. And, yeah, his wife, wow, exactly. And he gave his 30 daughters away in marriage. He brought in 30 daughters for his sons to marry. And I think he brought peace to Israel. It was probably a difficult time. That's why he was raised up as a judge. But that's all we're told. He died, was buried at Bethlehem. That's it. Verse 11. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. So, 10 years. And again, people say, well, what kind of impact did they have? We're not told much about them. Think about the apostles of Christ. Most of them we don't know a lot about, right? After the death and resurrection of Jesus, they kind of disappeared. Do you think they were still serving Christ during that time? Absolutely they were. Well, we've got Matthew, we got John. They wrote gospels. We got Peter, right? He wrote epistles. Why aren't the others doing anything? Well, they were. Can you imagine if we had everything that every single disciple of Jesus Christ or apostle of Jesus Christ did? In fact, John even tells us that, if John wrote down all the things that Jesus did, even all the libraries in the world couldn't contain them. So this is what the Holy Spirit has given us. And I think that's what we see with these men. I realize not a lot of information, but think about it. For us, are we servants of Christ? If we're servants of Christ, he gets the glory, not us. We're servants. Just the reality. And this man serves and passes from this life. After him, in verse 13, Abdon, the son of Hel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. And again, here's another judge, 8 years, died. And that's all we know of him. Now, we looked at all these different judges. Next week, we're going to look at the last judge in the book of Judges. There were others, Samuel, but that's not in the book of Judges. And we're going to look at Samson. And when you think about this guy, Samson, of all the people in the world, that is not one you would pick to be a judge in Israel. Samson is a very, very interesting judge because he had great potential, but he came up short because he let the lust of his flesh control his life. But God still used him in a powerful way. I just think he fell short, and we'll see that as we look at Samson over the next several weeks. What I like is there are a variety of situations out there, a variety of different people that God uses. And that should encourage every one of us. God uses a variety of different people in different situations to carry out his work in this world. Isn't that an awesome thing? And after God gives you a victory over something, guys, be very careful. because there may arise some turmoil against the brethren, against you. Be careful. Just be aware of that situation, because that happens a lot. Just surrender yourself to God, walk accordingly, and don't give up. You are going to face battles all the time. And sometimes they're going to be very, very, very intense. And sometimes it seems like, Lord, I don't even know what to do. That's a great place to be. Lord, show me what to do. Guide me, direct me. And know that God is working. Because I think when we're in the midst of something really heavy, we think God's done. He's never done. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil, your labor, is not in vain in the Lord." The Amplified Bible puts it like this, which is just a paraphrase of that. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, do more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it is never wasted or to no purpose. Keep pressing on." And again, I realize sometimes you just think, but is it even worth it? I mean, nothing's happening, everything's falling apart, I'm just giving up. No. Never give up. Be steadfast, be immovable. Be superior, excelling in the things that you do, whatever you're doing. And this may be at work, or it may be at school, or it may be wherever, where things are a mess. Excel in what you do, because God is going to get the glory. And here's the thing. People are watching what you're doing and what you're saying. I've seen this over and over again. When I thought nothing was happening, no one was listening to me, and they were watching. I remember when I was working back in Illinois at the Open Heart Unit, and I was really down because nothing was going on. It seemed dead. And I was just crying out to God, "Lord, I just want to talk about you. There's nothing happening here." And one day I got this patient back from bypass surgery, and they just have all kinds of tubes and lines from every place you can imagine. And we got them all settled, and we had this machine that was called an intra-aortic balloon pump that assisted your heart. And it probably sat about a little lower than the podium and had two handles on the side. And one of the guys that was helping me, one of the other nurses, started asking me questions about the Lord. And I was sharing with him. It was awesome just to be able to do that. And what he said to me, he goes, after about 5-10 minutes or so of me doing this, he goes, "Joe, you look like a preacher up there. You got your hands on the side of the balloon pump. It looks like a podium." And like, "Yeah, thank you, Lord." I was just saying, "Lord, nothing's happening." And what does he do? He shows me, there's always things happening. Never give up. Keep pressing on in the work that God has called you to do. And don't let disputes cause division, bring civil war with relationships, and so on. The world looks at us and they don't get us. And they're never going to exalt us, nor should we want the world to exalt us. The Lord knows exactly what we're doing. And when he comes, he's going to reward us. And it's going to be wonderful. You serve him now for his glory. And there's nothing better. Lord, teach me to number my days. Help me not to waste them away, because the days are short. I mean, for me, how long am I going to live? 10 years, 20 years at the most? Really? 81 years old? I don't think so. For me, I don't think so. But the time I have, wow, what God can do in me and through me. The time you have, whatever it is, let him use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons here this morning. And Lord, we look at just this division that was caused because of self-love, pride, and the destruction it brought. And that's what happens. Help us to be aware of these things, that we don't fall prey to them. Because, Lord, we are the body of Christ, and we need to work together to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. So many opportunities are out there, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts and minds would be surrendered totally to you, that your love, your patience, your everything would flow from our lives, that when people see us, they would see Jesus. That's our heart's desire. Help us to live that way, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.